Well, as we continue in this life of Saul, who the Lord changed into Paul, we see that even after 3 years, this distrust and fear that's residing in Jerusalem, I turn your attention to the book of Acts again, chapter 9, beginning of verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So Paul makes his way immediately back to Jerusalem, probably taking that same route he had traveled 3 years earlier on his way to Damascus to take Christian prisoners. No doubt he's feeling this deep sense of aloneness and rejection. He knew time had come to return to Jerusalem. And Paul later wrote that his purpose, his primary purpose in going to that city, was to get acquainted with Peter. We see that in Galatians 1:18. The leader of the apostles and a man he had once hated. He may have begun to experience some doubts about his own calling and mission, particularly in view of the conspiracy to kill him, and he needed reassurance that he had indeed been called to be an apostle. But Paul was in for a surprise. Even after 3 years, and this tells you the power of fear, even after 3 years, those followers of Christ were still afraid of him. They had obviously heard about his conversion, but were understandably skeptical. After all, this Pharisee, who had been zealous for the cause of the law, had imprisoned many disciples and had approved of a number of deaths. So some of these people were probably still behind bars. And you can imagine what Stephen's friends thought when word got out that Paul had returned. A lifetime would not have blurred their memories regarding that horrible experience. And consequently, it's not surprising that Christians in Jerusalem wondered if his return and his claim to be a believer was some sort of plot to infiltrate their community and then once again make it so that he can make an all-out war against the church. But then we see this guy named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, come alongside him. You see, before Paul met Peter, he was destined to meet another man who would become this true friend and eventually a fellow missionary. And when the disciples refused to believe that Paul was a true missionary, Barnabas walks into the situation and he intervenes for him. In fact, he arranged for him to meet with the apostles. And although we know from Paul's autobiographical account in his letter to the Galatians that only Peter was available, along with James, the Lord's brother, Barnabas' sudden appearance raises these questions. Well, first of all, how and where did he meet Paul? Why did he believe in Paul when everyone else distrusted him? And why was he willing to take that risk? Well, we have to review who Barnabas was. He first appeared several years before when the church was growing and expanding by huge measures. And the Grecian Jews who had come to Jerusalem from all over the Roman world to attend the Feast of Pentecost and then became Christians on that last day, the day of Pentecost, decided to stay and wait for what God was going to do as he's doing this mysterious work called the church. Since there were thousands who made that choice, it created a serious need for room and board. And consequently, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. And they brought that money from those sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as had need. Well, it's at that point that we first meet Barnabas. His original name was Joseph, and he was from the island of Cyprus. And that means he also was a Grecian Jew. Either he had permanently moved to Jerusalem, or he traveled back and forth from his own country in order to develop and oversee this business, this real estate business that he had. And whatever the circumstances, Joseph had become a Christian and joined the thousands of other believers as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We see that in Acts 2:42. And when challenged by the physical needs of those other Grecian Jews, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet, Acts 4:37. So at this point, we learn something very significant about Joseph. Before he had actually engaged in this wonderful act of generosity, the apostles had already changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, Acts 4:36. There's only one reason why this happened. Barnabas was what his name states. He's an encourager. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit wants us as Christians to know that his encouraging personality was directly related to his generous spirit. That's why we learn about his name change in the context of helping to meet the physical needs of other Christians. He was unselfish, he was caring, and that helps explain why he took time to get acquainted with Paul. But then we jump ahead in a biblical timeline. We know that a number of believers often met in the home of a woman named Mary. We also know that this Mary was the mother of John Mark. And that's another young man, as I'm speaking to you as young people, you realize that God is at work in young people. And this young man later joins Paul on his first missionary journey. And eventually he wrote one of the four Gospels. That's where we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we have Mark there. This John Mark wrote that. And furthermore, we know that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And so in view of that family relationship, it's logical to conclude that Barnabas had been staying or at least visiting at his aunt's home. And since this was a very popular place for Christians to meet on a regular basis, it's logical to conclude that Paul would in some way end up on that outer entrance to Mary's house. And suppose for a moment that Paul did knock at Mary's door. Imagine that it was a servant girl, Rhoda, who first heard Paul identify himself on the outside of the outer entrance. If so, we can imagine her surprise and fear as she left Paul standing, like she would do sometime later to Peter, and reported this shocking information to her mistress. After all, 3 years earlier, Paul had anti-Christian compatriots appeared at the doors of many homes, probably Mary's door as well, and forced their entrance and hauled off disciples and imprisoned them. So no believer who was in Jerusalem at that time would have forgotten those horrible days. But whatever the circumstances, Barnabas found out quickly about Paul's sudden return to Jerusalem and took time to meet with him face to face. So we can assume that they had never met before, either before Paul's conversion or afterwards. But we can also assume that Barnabas certainly was aware of who Paul was and what he had done to Stephen and to other believers in Jerusalem. So Barnabas talks with him. He must have listened intently as Paul shared his story of coming to Christ. He would also listen carefully to what happened in Damascus, the first time as well as the second time, what happened during Paul's years in Arabia. And we're not told specifically what transpired in that meeting, but we can say with certainty that Barnabas believed that Paul was for real. A deep friendship was born. This meeting between these two men was destined to change the course of history. It was indeed this watershed moment in Paul's life. He learned how much he needed someone to help him bear the burden of his ministry. And so we see that Barnabas is going to intercede for Paul. And it's because he's convinced of Paul's unique calling. He built a bridge for Paul to the apostles. And though only Peter and James, the Lord's brother, were available to meet with them, Barnabas shared what he had learned and what he believed. So we have these facts about this communication. First, he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord. Second, he told them that the Lord had spoken to him. And third, he shared how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so we see this historical account, and we see once again that Barnabas is an encourager. Not only was he unselfish and generous with his material possessions, but he believed in people. And more importantly, he took time to get to know people so he could believe in them. And he was also willing to take a risk with his trust. His encounter with Paul illustrates all of these qualities. So I want you to think for a moment how risky it really was for Barnabas to intercede for Paul before Peter and James. Here was a man who had been a ruthless murderer, What if this was a plot? What if he faked that he got saved in order to do serious harm to the primary leaders of the church? The results would have been horrible. But Barnabas was willing to take that risk. He firmly believed Paul's testimony. Also, we cannot overlook the fact that Barnabas walked so close to God that the Holy Spirit certainly bore witness with his own spirit that Paul was indeed telling the truth. So, these efforts paid off. Peter and James also believed God had worked a miracle in Paul's life. Luke recorded that Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And in other words, once Peter and James trusted Paul, their trust opened the door for other Christians to trust him too. Though Paul was only in Jerusalem for a relatively short time, he took advantage of that opportunity. And in addition to spending quality time with Peter and James, he talked and debated with those Grecian Jews. That's ironic. These are no doubt some of the very same men who had confronted Stephen and argued against his message. And now the very man who had bought into their lies and orchestrated Stephen's death stood face to face with these men, arguing for the very message he once tried to destroy. Even more ironic, those Grecian Jews became so agitated and so angry, they tried to kill Paul, just as they had successfully done to Stephen. But we see near the end here of Acts 9, we see some, and when the brothers, verse 30, learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So because of that intense hostility, Paul's visit to Jerusalem was cut short. He was soon on his way to Caesarea and then back to Tarsus, his home city. Once again, Paul had faced persecution and suffering, but once again, he was delivered. Some of the loyal Christian brothers in Jerusalem found out about the plot and quickly ushered him out of Jerusalem. Like Barnabas, they too were willing to take a risk. They now knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Paul's conversion was authentic. He was a transformed man. And this ended an era of persecution against Christians. Even though Paul had launched this terrible persecution over 3 years earlier, it continued after he became a Christian. So when he leaves Jerusalem the second time, for some unstated reason, that ill treatment started to subside. Luke recorded that fact. So it's good to know that after time, a reputation that was bad could be changed because somebody else stepped in and helped. We need to be those kind of people.